I'm excited. God is on the move, and we've got to be prepared. We've got to have our hearts aligned with what God's heart is. Amen. It's not our vision, church. It's God's vision, and we just have the privilege of partnering with Him to see His kingdom being established. It's all about the kingdom of God, church. That's what it is about. God's kingdom. That's what the good news, that's what the gospel is all about. Amen. You know, a couple of years back, we did a series on the gospel. What is the gospel that Jesus preached? That the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. And that's our message too. The kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. And we've got to be prepared. We've got to be prepared for that. Amen. Amen. God is good, church. He is good. We just got to have our hearts. The truth is, God desires a relationship with us way more than we desire a relationship with Him. He desires a relationship, a real relationship with us. Not just something we do, it's something, it's a walk that He's talking about, a walk with Him. And that's what He desires from each and every one of us. Amen. John 1 and verse 1, John chapter 1, basically the beautiful poem, not poem, but introduction that John gives. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as you drop down to verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He made His dwelling among us, and He says, we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what we call the incarnation. This is what we call the incarnation when Jesus came down. And one of the realities of the incarnation is that, and I think one of the important parts, aspects of this incarnation is that Jesus made, in the incarnation, Jesus made God who was far away personal. He made Him someone we can relate to. That God far away, that previously you had to do all these sacrifices, go through these ceremonies, do all these rituals just to make Him happy and hope you earn His favor. Now all of a sudden, you don't have to do all that stuff. All you really have to do to get God's approval is come to Him through the person of Jesus Christ. I know it sounds like we have got to do it. Even then, it's God who does it, really. God reaches out to us. Amen. All we do is respond to His love shown through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is all about. Acts, it says salvation is in no other name but the name of Jesus. There is no other way except through Him. That's such a basic fundamental of our faith, church. That salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. By our faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved. And if I have to say, that's the part that we all get pretty easily. The challenge is now, as a Christian, how do I live my life every day? That's where the challenge is. How do I live for Christ now? Now that I have said the sinner's prayer, if you want to call it that, now that I have a relationship with God, now that I've accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, how do I live for Him? The answer is, I think only one answer and one real answer is to be imitators of Christ. Amen. To be like Christ, to be an imitator of Christ. The authentic Christian is a person who is a real imitator of Christ because he lives like Christ. Amen. And I've titled my sermon, Being Imitators of Christ. And this morning I just want to talk about one aspect of this, which is to serve, our servanthood, our service. Because church, that is the challenge, to be imitators of Christ. It's amazing. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. How often can we say that to others around us? Amen. Follow me as I follow Christ. Man, that's hard. That is challenging. To be imitators of Christ. Church, if you want to be an imitator of Christ, you need to learn how to serve. You need to learn how to serve. My main passage is from Matthew chapter 20. Again, it's a topical sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 20, and I want to go from verses 20 all the way through 28. Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. You know, just a tangent right there for a moment. I don't doubt the sincerity in her coming down and kneeling to God and praying and asking God. And I was just thinking how many times we are so sincere in our prayers, but we really don't know what we're asking for. To us, it sounds really good. And we may be sincere on our knees before God, and we think this is what we need. But Jesus says, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. And so sometimes we need to learn to take no for an answer when God doesn't answer us right away. Anyway, it's not a lack of faith or anything of that sort. But anyway, keep going. Verse 21, Jesus asked, of course, what is it you want, he asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Verse 24, when the 10 heard, talking about the 12 disciples, the 10 others, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. It's a good way of saying they were mad at them. Indignant. It's a good word. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's a challenging portion of scripture, really. Because we all know people who use the position to lord it over others. I mean, if you're a fan of John Maxwell, he said your position is the lowest form of authority, really. But we all know people who use their position as a badge to, you know, boss over everybody else. But it's the total opposite when it comes to Christianity. Because we are called to a life of authentic servanthood. We are all called to a life of authentic servanthood. And we all know that this is it's definitely counter human nature. It's counter human nature because I don't want to be a servant. We want to be served rather than serve others. We want to receive rather than give. We're just hardwired that way. Hear me out, church. The maturity of our faith is not really about the number of spiritual gifts I have. Rather, the authenticity of our faith is seen in our ever-increasing or growing love for God, our love for others, the humility in serving one another, and our commitment to advancing the kingdom of God. Church, the call that God places in our lives is to serve one another. Again, I'm talking about one aspect of the Christian walk. We use the word servanthood, and those who know me well know how important the theme that is for my life. Jesus calls us, church, to something way higher than what the world has to offer. The gospel teaches us that the way up is, in fact, the way down. The 12 apostles, like us, are in many ways, you know, they followed Jesus along the way, and of course, they followed him for 3 years and a little, and then, of course, they argue constantly, right? And they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be, you know, who wants to be the closest to him, because most of them want the recognition. But Jesus says to them, many of you who are first will be what? Last, and the last will be first. Whoever exalts himself will be humble, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Countercultural, counterhuman nature, because our instinct is to be served, not to serve. But what he calls us to in this verse is, in this portion, is to be servants and slaves. And Jesus says power comes from serving others. And he gives us the power to serve others too. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. But why do we serve? What motivates us to serve? Why do we need to serve? We serve wholeheartedly. We serve because we have experienced the forgiveness of God. We serve because we are forgiven. We know what it means to be forgiven. Be kind to one another. That's Paul says in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We don't serve in order to get God's forgiveness. We serve because we have already experienced forgiveness. We serve because we have already received God's forgiveness, and our service is simply an expression of a gratitude because he has forgiven us. I was digging through my illustrations and I came across this. Bear with me if you've heard this before. It's a pretty remarkable testimony. It's a story about a man who was dying in the hospital. And he contacted a Christian saying, hey, would you come and visit me in the hospital? I want you to tell me about your God. The simple request, while it would have excited most Christians, left this Christian stunned. Because this man who had asked him to come was the man who had single-handedly destroyed his life, destroyed his family, his business, spread vicious lies, and literally single-handedly brought this man to ruin. And through the struggle, this Christian man, this man gave his heart to Christ totally. But he didn't want anything to do with this man ever again. And it's this man who kind of calls him and says, come, I want you to come and visit me in the hospital. Instinctively, I wanted to say no, but the words, yes, I will come, just came out. At first, I didn't follow through with that. I really didn't know if I could follow through with it. But then I remembered it wasn't about me and what I wanted. It was about God and what he desired from me as his servant. Yes. So I went to the hospital with the love of Jesus in my heart and told the man the good news that, that he could receive the gift of salvation if he put his faith in Christ alone. With a lot of emotion and tears of joy, he opened his heart and prayed to receive God's forgiveness. He died 3 weeks later, but I was told that he spent those last 3 weeks of his life joyfully telling everybody that came about his newfound faith. And then he finishes it like this. The pain is still very real, but the joy I find is that I was obedient. I was an obedient servant of the Lord who saved me. Powerful story of forgiveness. The willingness to be a servant and go to a place because he had experienced God's forgiveness. I mean, just think about it. It blows your mind away. Someone who's hurt you, who's basically ruined your life, and now he wants you to come and pray for him. The only reason he could be a servant is because he experienced forgiveness from God himself. Powerful motivation to serve others is because we have experienced forgiveness. Because we have experienced forgiveness, church, and it is actually a spiritual act of worship when we forgive. You read the scriptures in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says it. You've got to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those. Think about the story about, I think, Luke 7 also and Matthew, where this lady comes in. She breaks the jar of perfume and basically anoints Jesus and then wipes his feet with her hair and with her tears. And she kind of does that act of worship. It's a familiar story. I encourage you to read it in its entirety sometime. But we know what's happening. Jesus is there sitting and this woman comes, breaks this jar, and this whole room basically is filled of this perfume and this fragrance. And of course, people around her, like, why is she wasting this expensive perfume? If she really wanted to do something useful, why didn't she sell it and give the money to the poor? And of course, they got mad with Jesus. If Jesus was really a prophet, he'd know this woman is a pretty sketchy woman that's touching him right now. But what does Jesus reply? When I came, no one washed my feet. But what did this woman do? She took on the role of a servant, washing his feet. And then what does he say? Why? Because she knows what it means to be forgiven. Amen. That forgiveness that she experienced, that great forgiveness, if you want to call it, that she experienced turned into what? Servanthood as she washed Jesus' feet. We serve because our many sins have been forgiven as well. Church, when you truly experience the forgiveness that comes from Christ, you cannot help but serve. Amen. Serve Christ, but also serve each other. We serve because we have been forgiven. We serve because we have been blessed. Hallelujah. Have we been blessed, church?
Amen.
That's reason enough to serve.
Amen.
Whoever brings a blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. That's Proverbs 11. We serve because we are blessed. We serve because we have been blessed. I always use the example of the Jordan River. The Jordan River on the north, those of you who know your geography, you have the Sea of Galilee and you have the Dead Sea. Both those seas are fed by the Jordan River. There's a difference between the two. We know Jesus did most of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee, where he preached the Sermon on the Mount, walked on water, and everything else. We know that happened there. But there's a difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee has an outlet. The same Jordan River feeds the Sea of Galilee, and there's plenty of life. The same Jordan River feeds the Dead Sea, but it has no outlet. And so everything gets so salty, and everything in there dies. That's it. It's so salty. I mean, they say you can't really drown in it. But the point is the same. If you get and get and get and don't know how to give back, it is rotting you out on the inside. That's why we serve. If you keep coming and receiving and receiving and receiving, but are not willing to step out and serve, you're going to be just like that. You're going to be dead on the inside. There are a lot of Dead Sea people around, especially in church nowadays. Take and take and take, and that's it. It's all about what I can receive from the church. And when they're not happy, I don't get anything from the church. It's not about what you get. It's what you give.
Amen.
That's your act of service. Act of service, act of worship. Your act of worship is not what I get from God. My act of worship is what I do, what I give as I lay my life down on the altar. It's all about serving.
Amen.
An act of worship. Wholehearted servant. Servanthood, church, is because we have been blessed. Give and it comes back. How, we don't know. How that happens, we don't know. But it comes back. pressed down, shaken together, and to overflowing.
Amen.
That's not the motivation to give, church, but we have been blessed. That's why we give. We have been forgiven. That's why we serve. We serve, church, because of God and what he's done for us.
Hallelujah.
Doesn't matter whether it be your time, your talents, or your treasure. If you are blessed, you are blessed to be a blessing. We know that cliche. You are blessed to be a blessing, and we are a blessing when we serve one another. Please don't, I find this a common mindset. I found this as a common mindset from several people. Oh, I give my money, I support missions, I've done my part. That is not your part. Your part is to serve one another.
Amen.
Somehow God's going to be happy because you gave him money. It's not the point. We serve because we have been blessed. That's the point of all. What does Paul say the point of all the spiritual gifts are? To build up what? The church. When you serve with the gifts that God has given you, you build up, you edify, he uses that word. You edify the body, you build the body of Christ. We serve because we have experienced real forgiveness. We serve because God has blessed us. We serve because we enjoy freedom in Christ Jesus. Like I say, that's the Christian oxymoron. You're free to be a servant.
Amen.
You are free to be a slave.
Amen.
But that's exactly the call God has placed on our lives.
Amen.
We've been called to freedom, but we've been called to serve others because freedom comes with responsibility.
Amen.
Freedom, again, it's a great thing, you know. Real freedom is in Christ and Christ alone and nothing else. Don't even think about anything else, really. Because real freedom is in Christ. But freedom, with that privilege comes responsibility, because we are all called to be servants. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, this amazing hymn that Paul writes. That even though Jesus was God, he became what? A servant, it says. A bondservant, a slave would be the proper interpretation of that in the Greek. Please don't hear me out, church. Jesus wasn't forced to become a servant. It was a choice he made.
Amen.
God is not going to force you to serve him or serve others. It's a choice you make. Read verse 4 from Philippians 2, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing but taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He had all the freedom to do whatever he wanted to because he was God, but what did he choose to do? He chose to be a servant.
Yes. Amen.
And Paul says, let that attitude be in you also.
Yes. Amen.
We have the freedom to do whatever we want to do, church, but the freedom is really to serve one another. It's not a freedom, not a freedom to do whatever we want to. Again, he chose to become nothing by becoming a servant. What are you using your Christian freedom for? To build your own kingdom or to build the kingdom of God? Use your freedom, church, to serve others. We serve because we are truly free. We serve because we are filled with joy and hope. We serve because we are filled with joy and hope. Paul writes, just read this whole passage that he's talking about in Philippians. We know he's where? In prison. He's in prison. Prison life is not fun, but he talks about what the most in Philippians? Joy. That's his theme. Joy is his theme. The biggest theme in the letter is joy. Again, Think about it, because Paul's not just physically imprisoned. He's really going through a hard time because all the churches that he has planted, a lot of the people are coming in and they're accusing Paul of not being an apostle. They're accusing him of teaching the wrong things. They're cutting down every single thing that he did. So it's not just physical torture. He's also being questioned. His apostleship is being questioned. He's been attacked in different ways. Yet he talks about what? Joy. What a challenge to us. The reason he's able to talk about joy is because of what? Because he knows Christ. That's the only reason, even in spite of his miserable conditions. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. It's really interesting. Philippians 1, 12 to 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ. Yes. How can he write about joy? Because he sees the situation around him serves a higher purpose. Do we consider the situations that happen in our lives, the misfortune or whatever happens in our lives, do we ever consider that this thing could serve to advance the kingdom of God? Do we have that attitude? Or do we focus so easily, could have been focused on how miserable his situation was? The reason he had joy is because he sees it as serving a greater purpose, and when he sees it that way, he becomes joyful.
Amen.
He's filled with hope. Motivation to serve, church. The motivation to serve in spite of all that is happening to him. There is joy, there is hope, because nothing can rob us of the joy and the hope we have in Christ, church.
Amen.
Nothing can rob us. I mean, he says what to live for Christ is to die is what?
Gain.
Is gain. It's amazing. I mean, have you ever seen someone serving you at a restaurant who really doesn't want to be there? So, I mean, it's pretty hard. We've had a couple through the years, right? They really don't enjoy what they're doing, you know? But you serve and your joy kind of goes together. No one wants to follow Christ if your life looks like a sour pickle. What was it, Brother Daniel said? Who wants to follow Christ if you say, I serve him, but you'll have this look of always, oh, I'm sorry, and everything else. If the joy of the Lord is not evident in your life, no one will want to follow him. That's why we serve him, and we serve him with joy, because we know we have been forgiven. We know we have been blessed. We know we are free, and he fills our heart with joy in spite of everything that's going on in our lives. We serve him because he loves us. We serve him because we have experienced his unconditional love. We have experienced his love that never gives up, his love that never runs out. We have experienced his love that no matter how far I am from him, his love can still reach me. And I've experienced that love, and that love turns into serving. Serving God. Because we know he loves us, we serve one another. The love of God compels us to serve. The love of God compels us to serve, church. Compels us to serve him, but serve one another also. We serve because we have been forgiven. We serve because we have been blessed. We serve because we are really free to serve. We serve because we have joy, we have hope, and we experience his love, church. How do we serve? Let me just finish real quick. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. I want to read this portion of scripture real quick. How do we serve? Why do we serve? And now how do we serve? Matthew 25 verses 35 onwards. Let me say this. You cannot serve with good intentions. Let me say this again. Good intentions is not service. Service is doing something. You can wish all you want to, but if you don't do anything, that's not really serving. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Service is doing something. You can't just wish for things. You can't just have good intentions about it. Serving is doing something. Powerful. It convicts me. Just imagine Jesus coming and saying, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. Well, when did I do that? When did you come, Lord? Because that's exactly what they say. I was sick. Why didn't you comfort me? Oh, I didn't know. Whatever you do to what? The least of these, my brothers, is those around us, the body of Christ, and those beyond these four walls too. If we are not willing to open our eyes and see what's outside there and know that God is calling us to serve one another, not just in good thoughts and prayers, but to do something physically, we're failing to follow God's call on our lives. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you must learn to be a servant of them all. You cannot, again, you cannot serve in isolation, church. You cannot serve in isolation.
Amen.
A servant is one who does not exercise his will, rather he submits to the will of his master. And in our case, the master is our Lord Jesus Christ. We serve in humility. I know we hear this all the time. But we serve in humility. It simply means it doesn't matter who gets the credit. God's will is glorified. I don't serve for recognition. We don't serve to be recognized by everybody. We serve because God is being glorified. That's how we serve. We serve in humility because we're not worried about who gets the credit. We serve with patience. We serve with patience because we know God is working in people's lives. We serve with patience because we realize God is working. We have no expectations. Sometimes when we serve, we want to see results, and that's only human. But we've got to realize we've got to be patient with people. We've got to be patient with situation, because even when we are serving and we don't see results, God is still working in their lives. God is always working in their lives. He's going to do it. His timing is perfect. His will is perfect. And I think one of the biggest lessons I've learned is allowing people to make mistakes. Rather than saying, man, I tried, you went and messed it up, now I'm going to leave and go try something else. One of the biggest things I have learned from my own personal life, like I'm saying, allowing people to make mistakes, and I still serve them with patience because I know God is working in their lives. It's never about perfection. We say that. It's about pursuing after God. And that's all that matters to me. Is your heart after God? We serve with humility. We serve with patience. We serve with gentleness, for sure. Especially if you read Timothy, Paul tells, deal with those people who are arguing against you, who are coming against you, with gentleness. Imagine serving with people who constantly want to pull you down. But that's the challenge. That is the challenge, to learn to serve even when there is opposition. Even when you find people who always, and you always find people who have a better way of doing things, right? But we still serve. We still serve. That's what humility is always about. I mean, always my mind goes to this one person who I love dearly. And I'd help her. Me as well. I used to help her a lot, you know, go out and she always needs help and everything else, but it was never good enough for her. You know, and I sometimes want to stop and say, well, nobody else in church is showing up to help you. There's a reason for that. But you know, you just still do it. You still do it because it's the love of Christ that compels you. God bless her heart. She loves God and everything else. Oh, but I don't want to be a doormat. And my answer is the same. I can't answer that question to you. Well, what if they take advantage of me? I can't answer that question for you. For me, the Lord says, so what? He's not fair with me at times, but you just be obedient and serve. Doesn't matter if they come against you. Doesn't matter if they don't appreciate you. You do it with what? Gentleness, humility, with patience. You be sensitive. You serve with sensitivity, because sensitivity is sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and sensitivity to the needs of others. Because when you have the heart that is willing to serve and are sensitive, God will open doors of opportunity for you to serve. If in your heart you're not even willing to serve, you're never going to see that there's a need. But when you have the heart, when you have the heart to serve others, God opens your eyes so that you will see ways in which you can serve. Amen. That's the whole idea, being sensitive. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to people around you. Be sensitive to the needs of more than just you. Serve with sensitivity. Be available. That's a big list of stuff. Just be available. I'm telling you, as a pastor, when people come and say, "Amen, whatever you need," that's the best thing ever. I know I've had people who've come and said, I need to do this. And they say, "Well, we don't need any help with that." And then it's time to go to another church. And it's, God bless them. But you know what I'm saying? Just be available, whatever it is. And of course, we serve in submission. Submit, it says, to one another out of what? Reverence for Christ. When you serve, we submit, yes, to God, but we also submit to one another. The idea that I want to pick up on is submission is sacrificial. Amen. Serving out of convenience, great, thank you. But serving that is sacrificial is a whole nother thing. And that's what God is looking for. Amen. Serving is sacrificial. You can't serve when it's convenient only. Serving is commitment and sacrifice. Are you really willing to serve that way? Are you really willing to serve that way? Again, it's the other. We always are about self-service, but we're talking about beyond us. Beyond us to the world around us. Serve with submission. Serve with humility. Serve with patience. Serve with gentleness. Serve with sensitivity. And be available. Church, servanthood is not something, a list. Let me end with this. It's not a list of things we need to do. Servanthood is a lifestyle that's reflecting the transformation God does in our hearts. It reflects the transformation that God brings in our hearts. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to serve? Serve God with all your heart. And serve one another because of what Christ has already done for us. Amen. Why do we serve? Because we've been forgiven. We know what it means to be forgiven. We serve because we are blessed. We serve because we are really free. We serve because we're filled with joy and hope, and we want to share that joy and hope. We serve because we have experienced His unending love for us. That's why we serve. Bow your heads with me at this time. Church, there's nothing new that I've talked about. It's just something that God has just impressed on my heart. And ever for a long time, it's been because when it comes to following Christ, you can never be, "What about me?" It can never be about what's in it for me. When it comes to following Christ, it's about being willing for the I to die so Christ may be revealed in me. Amen. That's what service is all about. Have you experienced His forgiveness? Has God blessed you? Have you enjoyed the real freedom that comes from Christ? Is your heart just filled with joy? And do you know the hope you have in Christ? Have you experienced His love for you? Let all that gratitude turn into serving. Serving God and serving one another.